This morning we're going to be in John again. We're going to be here for a while, obviously. But we're in John chapter 7. Sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're in John chapter 6. I don't know why I said 7. Anyway, I actually did study 6. So that's a positive. We're going to be in verses 22 through 51 of chapter 6 this morning. And it is a long passage, but we're going to spend some time in that this morning. And then next week, I'm going to spend some more time in that and pick up through 71. So we got a lot to go through over the next 2 weeks, but I'm excited to see what the Lord shows us. If the welfare system in the United States were to all of a sudden stop, what would happen? What would happen? If the welfare system in the United States were all of a sudden, it crumbled, I think we as a nation would be in a bad spot in so many ways. Because we don't have any other plan, right? And the church has really not done a great job of taking care of the poor. So the country takes care of the poor through the government. But if that welfare system were to stop, it would cause a massive problem, mostly for the people who have become reliant upon it, first and foremost. I remember that while we were in England, we saw a very different national benefit system that was trying to help its people. And I think at one point it talked about that 85% of the population of England was on a benefit. Like 85% of the population was receiving money from the government in some form. And I remember not long after we arrived, the government ended paying for university fees for students. So ultimately, if you had made the grades, you could go to university for free. You didn't have to pay anything. I mean, unless you were like getting an apartment. But then if you didn't have the income, the government would help you with the apartment. So you get my transportation. The government would help you with transportation. So there was a lot going on there. But I remember while we were there, not long after we got there, the government ended that payment. And there were actually riots. Young people started rioting. And there were a lot of unhappy people. There were parents unhappy too, because now who's paying for this, you know? But I remember sitting there and hearing these people talk to us about how much it was their right to go to school, for example. It was their right to go to school. And I was sitting there from the United States going, no, it's actually a privilege to go to college. You know, it's a very different system. But the way that came out in them was they started rioting. They went in the streets, created lots of havoc. Because the government in this area of their life was no benefit to them anymore. I believe many people can feel that. We can feel that in our own lives. Because we can see it when we're around people who only want to be around us because we give them something, right? We just benefit them. And so because we benefit them, they spend time with us. When we no longer benefit someone, they don't spend time with us. Is that right? I mean, we have agendas like that. That's what happens. We benefit somebody, they want something. Would we spend time with someone if they didn't even benefit us anymore? If they could not give us what we want, would we spend time with them? I think when we look at what Jesus did, that's him spending time with everybody, isn't it? If you really think about it, him spending time with anyone, that we're not benefiting him in that regard. He's only benefiting us. See, what we think we want or what we want, we are trying to get from others so often, getting things that we can gain, an advantage, an angle. What's actually happening is we're missing the whole plot. I believe coaches can feel this way. Being around coaches lately, I believe they can feel this way. They can feel this greatly when a coach delivers on helping players achieve their dreams, and the players and parents are happy, you know? Players and parents are happy, and the coach has given them something, especially if they're winning. But who is there when they're losing? You're not gaining any. You're not helping them anymore. I have tons. I remember having tons of people pursue us even when we were overseas as missionaries. And you see it as pastors a lot of time. People pursuing you and they're asking you for things and they're wanting to be around you and all this. They have had something to gain, whether it's in their identity and status in the church. But then you come back and you work in rural southern area. Folks step back. They step back. It's not as cool as a big city. We're always looking to gain or benefit from others. We are. Let's be real. Every one of us in this room, and I'm talking to myself as well, we're always looking to gain or benefit from others. For so long, cultural Christianity has worked at what we can gain by associating with Christ, but we haven't wanted Christ. That's the issue for us in cultural Christianity. We want everything that He can offer us, but we don't want Him. To the point where we would go and be in heaven if He wasn't there. But it wouldn't be heaven if He's not there. And that's our problem, is we don't recognize that Christ is heaven. He is what this is about. I know this is stepping on toes, church. I know it is, because it stepped on mine all week. What am I about? I just want comfort. I just want the things that are nice and fluffy. I want those. I want my family to be safe and healthy. I want my cars to run, you know, because they constantly are breaking down. It's crazy. It's like, what's wrong with them, you know, like they're made by humans or something. I want these things to work right. And the reason why I want them to work right mostly has to do out of convenience. Because they're inconveniencing me and I'm not getting to do what I want to do. You know? It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with my own sinful heart. But I want us to read. I want us to stand and hear God's Word this morning. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Because I want us to honor it. It is this what Christ has to say of us this morning is massive. But we're going to read from verse 22 through 51. So we're going to be standing for a minute. Hear the word of the Lord. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus? Is this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, Lord. We just give you the glory for that. You are so sweet and so precious to us, Father, because of your great love towards us in Christ Jesus. We were lost, but you have found us. You sought us out when we were not seeking you. And when it looks like we are seeking you, we're only seeking the benefits that you have instead of you. So, Lord, forgive us for that, first and foremost. Even at this point, forgive us. May we be enamored with Christ and feast on him. So, Lord, we pray right now that we would feast on your word, which is pointing us to Jesus. So, Father, we pray for that right now, and use a broken vessel like myself. May your words go forth, and may your spirit travel upon that, and may it affect our hearts as you desire for us to be affected, Father. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for your great love towards us in Christ. You are so sweet. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, a little background on what's going on here. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, as we heard last week, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He then proceeds to walk on water to meet the disciples across the sea. That's a little six-verse part there in 16 through 21, where the disciples are sent on to go across in a boat. And Jesus has gone up to the mountain to get away and withdraw. And then Jesus comes down and he just walks across the water and meets them about 4 miles in, which is wild. But if you look at commentators, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water has a lot of Moses concepts to it. You know, the manna that came down from heaven is now feeding the people with loaves and fishes. He's doing the miraculous work. And then you turn around and he's walking on water. He has control of the water just like he had control of the Red Sea. So you're seeing these beautiful pictures of what Christ is doing with these signs. And these people were there. And we can't mistake the fact that they actually knew that Jesus had to do something miraculous to get where the disciples were, because they hadn't taken a boat, right? They say that. Well, he didn't take a boat. So how is he getting there? There's no helicopters. There's no airplanes. What's going on? So they knew something supernatural took place. And they'd just seen something supernatural take place in the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. So he proceeds to walk on the water to meet his disciples across the sea. And by the way, do not lose the fact that he's doing almost everything that he's doing not for the crowds. The crowds are fickle. He's doing this for the disciples. He wants them to see who he is, so because he's the guys he's going to use going forward. Jesus is not as bothered with the crowds. When he feeds the 5,000, it's about the disciples seeing that and answering questions and hearing how God deals with them through that. So the crowds are seeking him. They get across the sea. And what immediately happens is they do what always takes place, whether it's the woman at the well or Nicodemus or any of the folks that we've come in contact with. They ask a question and Jesus pegs their heart. Right? Well, how'd you get over here? It's a simple question, isn't it, to be honest? Because they ask it and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? That's not like a crazy question, really. It would be a question we would ask if we're like, you were over here, now you're there. How did that happen? And Jesus answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You got a full belly. You've benefited from me. You want another one. That's why you're following me. You want more. How do we know that they aren't looking because of the signs? Because they ask him again later, what sign are you going to show us? What sign had he already done? It's the craziest thing. It's as if God answers our prayers and we go, I don't know if God's going to do anything. I mean, think about that for a second. That hits me in the heart. Because I sit there and I go, man, woe is me. God isn't doing this, isn't doing that. And I can look back at a lifetime of answered prayer. And that's what he's saying to them. You ain't here for me. You're not here for me. You're here for what I can give you. And it's not even you are wanting eternal life. You're just wanting stuff. So they wanted to gain more from him. They didn't want him, just what he could give them. That benefited them right now. It was a superficial, temporal concept. Jesus tells them that they need eternal life and that this is from the Son of Man. You read that. It says, do not work for the food that perishes. The things that they're wanting will perish. But what he's saying is, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. And by the way, actually, that's given to you by the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give to you. One of them is working to get stuff. The other one is a gift of eternal life that comes from the Son of Man. Just like the woman at the well, he is showing them their heart. He's showing them their heart, but he's also showing them who he is. It's a beautiful thing. He's exposing them so that they understand their need. And he's being patient with them in that process. Then he turns around and at the same time he's telling them, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. His dialogue with them is exposing them. And the whole time he's doing this, got to remember this, the disciples are watching. Disciples are watching. They're not in a vacuum. They're in the midst of this struggle. They're struggling. Because if you read the Mark's account of it, they actually struggle with him walking on the water to the point where it says that their heart was hardened. That in their they couldn't understand what is going on. Because Jesus and the Spirit of the living God are having to do a work with these guys. Just like he's doing with us. So what does the crowd do? They're trying to work for this food that perishes. And then what does the crowd do? They say, what must we do? What does he say? Believe. They go, what must we do? And you hear this throughout the New Testament with people that encounter Jesus. What must we do? What must we do? And all Christ says, believe. Where does belief come from? And where does faith come from? And those things come from the Spirit of God giving the power to believe. See, and so what's happening right here is Jesus is blowing up their world. They ask, well, what must we do? He says, believe. And what do they say? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Now think about this, guys. He's just fed 5,000 men, possibly 12,000 people total, because women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Show us a sign. They were there. It's not like they were like in another country and go, man, you know, who's this dude? They were there. That's why they're seeking him. They ate the loaves and fishes. Show us a sign. Not only that, word obviously got from the disciples to him that, man, Jesus was walking on the water. We were scared to death. We thought he was a ghost. And then he said, no, it is I. And they're like, come on and get in the boat. You know? They're probably sitting there telling folks this. You won't believe this. Jesus was walking on the water, because I'm going on and telling you. I would be saying it. I'd have told Josh once. You ain't even, dude, it was crazy. Jesus was out there just walking on the water and it was storming and stuff. What is he doing? They see it. They're telling people this stuff. Not only that, he's just healed 2 guys. Right? On the Sabbath, he healed somebody. He heals the royal officer's son. He turns the wine, the water into wine. People know about this stuff. His reputation is preceding him. That is why he's drawing a crowd. So they ask again for another sign. He's shown them signs, and those signs have all shown and pointed to the fact that he is God. And here's another aspect to what those signs have pointed to. They've actually pointed back a lot of times to the Old Testament and to purification rituals and all the things that are talking about who Jesus is, and they've missed it because they're biblically illiterate. That's the issue. They've missed it because they don't know their Old Testament. But they're Jews. Oh, we're God's chosen people. The problem is they haven't read and learned who God is. Amen. They want him to be who they want him to be. Amen. And he's saying, I'm not who you want me to be. I am who I am. Right. And so Jesus is sitting there blowing up their world. I've shown you signs. We see that the signs don't save. And that's the big thing is Jesus is pointing out is that these signs are not saving them, are they? No. Because if the signs were saving them, they'd already been saved. Because they're believing that they're signs. Because they're asking for more. Right? They're asking for more. But what he's saying is that you see and you desire signs, but they don't save you. Because what you need is belief. You need to believe in the doer of the signs. Problem is that they don't believe in the doer of the signs because their hearts have not been changed by the Holy Spirit. So they want more signs. They want more from him. And so they reference manna in the wilderness. And wow, they tee him up, don't they? I mean, hear this. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So that was a sign. So all of a sudden, wait. I do remember some Old Testament stuff where God provided for his people by giving manna from heaven and they were able to eat. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? They're referencing manna in heaven, and he turns around and he says, I am that manna. I am the bread of life. Now, their world is done in so many ways. But I want us to understand something, that since the end of John 1, we have seen the unfolding of the ministry of the incarnate King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of heaven and earth. That is what is happening right now. That is what this narrative is about. Up till his resurrection, from the end of John 1, what all that is about is this is about the incarnate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at who he is. This is what he's about. And it's all pointing to the fact that he is God. It's all pointing to the fact that he is God. And then what Jesus does with these folks is he proceeds to tell them what it means for him to be the true manna. That he is the true manna. That Jesus is the bread of life. I want to look at four things that this bread of life is. As the bread of life, he is the Savior. As the bread of life, he sustains us. As the bread of life, he satisfies us. And as the bread of life, he is sufficient. As the bread of life, he is the Savior. He is our provision. He is the provision of our souls. We don't have anything outside of him. It is he that is the giver of life. And we're going to walk through some of this. How do we know that? Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans actually said that, didn't they? And the only other folks that had said that was when John the Baptist said, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then the Samaritans who were marginalized go, the Savior of the world. And in this situation, he is saying, I'm bringing life to the world. He is our Savior. He also is saying he's the true bread from heaven, which means he is the true Savior from heaven because it saved them in the wilderness from death. In verse 32, that's what he's saying, that Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Why that's important is because there's also this aspect that points back to the Old Testament, the show bread. All right? And it points back into the Old Testament with the show bread, and that bread was called the bread of God. All right? He's saying, I'm that. That's what he's saying. And as the bread of God, he is Savior. Number three, with him being the Savior, we must believe in the Son. That's what he's telling us. And so why is he telling us that we must believe in the Son? Because to believe in the Son means that we are saved from our sins. How do we see that? Verse 40 and 48. Verse 40, it says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." So salvation is coming through Jesus as the bread of life. And he's pointing them to this. But what is he also saying? He's saying, as a Savior, you have everlasting life. In verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will forever live. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." So now he's tying it to some kind of ideological concept of bread and his flesh. Right? "You take of my flesh, you live." Now, we see that he is our Savior, but it also, the bread of life, he sustains us. God will lose nothing because he holds us fast. I think we're singing that. He will hold us fast. Why will he hold us fast? He's the one that sustained us. The God of the universe that created everything is the one that's holding us fast. God will not lose anything that is his. This is a surety of sustaining us through it all. It's a surety. It's not a maybe. Verse 31. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." He will not lose us. If it's based on us, we get lost every moment. But based on God, through the power and work of Jesus Christ, or through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done, he doesn't lose us. He holds us fast. He sustains us in that regard. So all that God gives Jesus will come to be. There is surety in that. We see it in verse 37 as well. "All that the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So we see continually that he is going to sustain us through all this, that he's not just our Savior, but he's our sustainer as the bread of life. How did this work out for the people of Israel in the wilderness? It was sustenance for them every day to give them life every day. You know, what's so crazy is we know that it sustains us because in verse 35 it says that we shall never hunger. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We shall never hunger again. He sustains us. What's beautiful about that is he goes into the thirst too, and they're able to think back at the disciples are, think back of the woman at the well. We're talking about being the living water. The fountain of living water. He's not a well, by the way. He's not a well of water. He's a fountain that's ever flowing. So you have this concept of we will never hunger, we will never thirst. Spiritually, we have all we need to sustain us because Christ is the bread of life. The reference to manna in verses 31 and 32 that we've already discussed, and then 48 through 50, is that he is our daily sustenance. When Christ is saying that, that is pegging them in the heart. Because he is making a bold statement. It would be like him saying, "I was the rock that was struck and water came forth." It's that kind of statement. It's that visual imagery that they had that some of those who were learned would have known. Is that, whoa, he's calling himself the Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, which means he is God. And so he is now saying that not only when he saves us by being the bread of life, that he sustains us by being the bread of life, and that because of that, it satisfies us. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." He's satisfying our hunger, but we also see it with the beautiful, tangible imagery that was made real through the feeding of the 5,000. How do we know that? What does it say about the people? They went away what? Full. They ate their fill, it says. They went away full. They were satisfied. There is truth in the fact that because of who Christ is everything is satisfied for us. Not just is the wrath of God satisfied, but our longings are satisfied in Christ. We will never hunger. We will never thirst. We are full. Feeding the 5,000 shows us that. They ate their fill. And then what we see is that Christ is spiritually satisfying. Paul Whaley from Summit Crossing said this. He was preaching. He says, divine power and divine compassion equals deep satisfaction. And you think about the divine power of God. The divine power of God is the resurrection. The divine compassion of God is the cross. When you put those two together, what you have is deep satisfaction for us. Because everything that was needed to be satisfied has been satisfied in that moment that we call Easter. So Easter is not just for that Sunday and that weekend. It is for every day. Because the satisfaction of the bread of life for us shows us that we can have deep satisfaction because of what He has done for us. The love of God and the power of God satisfies our souls. We do not have to run after the things of this world to have satisfaction. We see that there is this satisfaction that is done. King David continually talks about it in the Psalms, doesn't he? Taste and see that the Lord is good. He reminds his readers constantly in Psalm 119 of honey and of just tasting of the sweetness of the Word of God. Taste and see. We see that in 1 Peter where it talks about the pure milk. If you have tasted of Christ, it says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's what we say when we take communion. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as the bread of life, He not only satisfies and sustains us and is our Savior, but He is sufficient to meet all of our needs. His grace is sufficient. In verse 35, we see Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. He is all that we need. In verse 39, it says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. He's not going to lose anything. He's sufficient. He's efficient as well. But He's sufficient for everything that we need. His sufficiency is based off the fact that in and of Himself, He has no need. Right? Because He doesn't have need for anyone other than Himself. So He's sufficient for us because all we have is need. This is what is so sweet about the fact that He meets our needs and is sufficient for us. And not only does He meet our needs, and what we're talking about mostly right here is spiritual, but He actually meets our needs physically. Because we have a wrong understanding of needs. Generally, we think it's having cars and all kinds of stuff. But really, all needs is food and clothing. But what is He saying that He is? Think about this for a second. A human being must have bread and water. Right? We must have food and water. We've got to have that. If we do not have that, we starve. And He's calling Himself the bread of life and the fountain of living water. Because He's the author and finisher of life. He knows what we're made of. He knows who we are. And He's saying, that is who I am for you, spiritually and physically. See, Jesus shows them who He is, and the crowd did not understand it. How do we know that the crowd didn't understand it? Well, it's the same with Nicodemus when he's talking to him. It's the same with the woman at the well. Hey, where's your cup? You know, all that kind of stuff. The language that they use coming back at Jesus. And in this case, they say, sir, give us this bread always. He's like, I'm right here. Right? I'm with you always. To the ends of the earth. They actually grumble because this son of Joseph has said he is the bread that came down from heaven. Do you catch that? That's what they're upset about, is that he called himself the bread of life. That should clue us in on something. Why are they upset about him being called the bread of life? It's because this son of Joseph that they knew was born in Bethlehem is saying that he's God. And that's blowing their world up. And the disciples are struggling with this as well. But what I would like for us to understand is that it is important for us to understand what is happening here. Because if we're going to go down the road that we are going on and the journey that we're traveling on that road, going forward as God's people, we need to understand that what is happening in our hearts is that we struggle to deal with spiritual truth.
Amen.
We struggle to deal with it, and it's okay. Do I truly believe that he is able? Do I truly believe that he'll hold me fast? Let's be real about that. We don't generally. We just don't. We struggle with that. Christ knew we would struggle with that. And we actually see that mankind has always struggled with that. It's not that they got it. It was just like, woo, yeah, we're in it. They were always struggling. They needed something else to show them. And they, just like we do. What is happening is that we forget and we don't trust in what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives because our eyes get off of it. And it's just like Peter walking on the water. His eyes get taken off of being focused on Jesus and he starts looking at his circumstances, right? Mm-hmm. If our eyes are focused on Jesus, it doesn't really matter what's going on around us.
Amen.
Right? Because he's able. But I'll be the first to tell you, I struggle with that. And I think what we want to see here in this is that Christ is patient. Christ is patient with us. Thank goodness. Because tomorrow we're going to struggle with this. And when everything is happening and church planting is not fun, because it's not, first of all, we're going to struggle with that. We've got to remember who he is, that he's the bread of life. Right? So our hearts struggle to understand deep spiritual truths. And what Christ is calling us to is to feed on him and him alone. And that takes trust and belief. Because this calling to feed on him is a calling to follow him. And so what Christ is calling us to do in Morgan County is to follow him. He's not calling us to win Morgan County. He's going to win Morgan County.
There you go.
He's calling us to follow him. That's it. Let's not make this greater than it is. He's the great one of God.
Amen.
Jesus, our Christ. He's calling us to feed on him and him alone and to follow him. He's going to do the work because he's doing the work here. How do we know that? And we're going to dive more into this next week. But we see how much the Trinity is involved in salvation in this passage and how little we are. But that the Father is giving, the Father is doing, and Christ is accomplishing, and the Spirit is putting it on us, imputing it and giving us righteousness. We see that going on, and they talk about having the words of eternal life, and it's amazing. Why is it amazing? It's because we have to understand this going forward. We have to understand that we are not the accomplisher. That we do not accomplish spiritual things. Christ does through us. It is saying that he is enough, right? It is saying that he is all we need. That he is our sustenance. It is saying, rely and trust in him. He is all we need. He is enough. Do we believe that? Lord, help our unbelief. Because tomorrow we won't. This afternoon we probably won't. There's going to be moments we don't. Let's be real. He is enough. He is all we need. And we need to understand that going forward, that as followers of him, we are to feed on him. And not everyone that meets Jesus believes. We need to also recognize that. Not everybody who meets Jesus becomes a believer and has new life. We see that in the scriptures. A part of me always thought That man, if just somebody knew about Jesus, they would come to know him. They ain't knowing him right here, and he's physically manifested in front of them, telling them stuff. He's performing signs and wonders, and they still don't know him. Why? Because knowing is believing, which comes from the Spirit. See? See how big this is and how much our the Southern Christian culture has jacked this? That we think knowing is just having a head knowledge of something. And so we can talk a great game about everything that we know about Scripture, but the bottom line is there's been no regeneration. There's been no heart change because the Spirit has not caused us to be born again. And so what's going on is we meet people in our highways and byways of life, meeting and talking with folks, and we're going, man, if I just tell them about Jesus, they'll believe. No. It could be possible that they actually don't and become angry. And actually that, they go to hell. And that's hard for us to understand because we want to flip it and think that the narrow road actually is about hell and the wide road is about heaven. But that's not what we hear. We believe, so if we believe that we will have new life, then how do we have new life? And the concept of having new life is that we must feed on living bread. If we are not feeding on Christ, hear this, guys, if we're not feeding on Christ, we're feeding on death. There is no third thing to feed on. It's either we're feeding on Christ, which is life, or we're feeding on death. We must repent for running to that moldy bread over and over again. Looking for benefits, benefits, benefits. Constantly, how can I gain something that will give me an advantage? Quit running to the moldy bread. Because what happened is that moldy, that bread that was given to them in the wilderness, if they didn't eat it, it went bad. And then they got a new, fresh amount the next day. There's fresh mercies every morning. The beauty of Christ is that he's real for us every morning. But what we must do is repent from running to the moldy bread of this world. We must repent from running to Jesus to get a handout and just run to him and enjoy him. Yes. Feed on him. Embrace him. Because here's the cool thing is our greatest spiritual benefit is Christ himself. Our greatest spiritual benefit is Christ, guys. It's not what he gives us. It's knowing him. Enjoying him. How do we see that lived out in the Old Testament? David constantly was enjoying his Savior. But we see it with Adam and Eve too, don't we? Walking in the cool of the day with God. Who are they walking with? Jesus. They're walking in the cool of the day. How do we know that when it's tough that it's going to be all right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the fiery furnace, he's right there with them. Daniel in the lion's den, he's with them. By giving himself up for us on the cross in our place, we gained everything. That's the benefit that we want. And the benefit's found in him giving himself up in our place to atone for our sins so that we stand before our God and Father right. He is the greatest benefit. May we never forget that. I want to spend a little time of prayer right now before I read a psalm. But as we're about to pray, I want you to hear this from John Piper. It says, "When you have tasted the beauty of God and the approval of God in Christ, the addiction to human approval is broken and you are free." Our addiction to human approval is broken, guys. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone because we are approved of in Christ. He is the bread of life. So let's pray for a moment. I want us to take a time of silence. And I want us to take this time to repent, actually. I want us to take this time to repent and go before our King who loves us and delights in us. He's the lover of our soul. And come to him in that manner. Not from a place of condemnation, but from a place of he loves you. And that you just want to bare your heart to him and watch him love on you. So let's take some time to do that, and then I'll close.